I'm afraid we're going to read the chapter like we did a fortnight ago, because I think it's relevant. It's Daniel chapter 5, and Jess is going to read the first bit down to verse 12.
Belteshazzar the king made a great feast for 1,000 of his lords, and drank wine before 1,000. While he tasted the wine, Belshazzar commanded that they bring in the golden and silver vessels which his father Nebuchadnezzar had taken from the temple which was in Jerusalem, so that the king and his officials, his wives and his concubines might drink from them. Then they brought the golden vessels that were taken out of the temple of the house of God which was at Jerusalem, and the king and his officials, his wives and his concubines drank from them. They drank wine and praised the gods of gold and of silver, of bronze, of iron, of wood and of stone. The writing on the wall. Immediately, fingers of a man's hand appeared and wrote opposite the lampstand on the plaster of the wall of the king's palace. And the king saw the back of the hand that wrote. Then the king's countenance was changed, and his thoughts troubled him, so that the joints of his loins were loosened, and his knees struck against one another. The king cried aloud to bring in the astrologers, the Chaldeans, the soothsayers. And the king spoke and said to the wise men of Babylon, "Whoever shall read this writing and show me its interpretation shall be clothed in scarlet and have a chain of gold about his neck and shall be third ruler in the kingdom." Then all the king's wise men came in, but they could not read the writing, nor make known to the king its interpretation. Then King Belteshazzar was greatly troubled, and his countenance was changed in him, and his nobles were astonished. Now the queen came into the banquet house because of the words of the king and his nobles. And the queen spoke and said, "O king, live forever. Do not let your thoughts trouble you, or let your countenance be changed. There is a man in your kingdom, in whom is the spirit of the holy God. And in the days of your father, light and understanding and wisdom, like the wisdom of the gods, was found in him. And King Nebuchadnezzar, your father the king, made him a master of the magicians, astrologers, Chaldeans, and soothsayers. Inasmuch as excellent spirit and knowledge and understanding, interpreting dreams and explanation of enigmas, and solving of problems were found in the same Daniel, whom the king named Belteshazzar, now let Daniel be called, and he will give the interpretation."
Then Daniel was brought in before the king, and the king spoke and said to Daniel, "Are you that Daniel who is one of the sons of the captivity out of Judah? Now I have heard of you that the Spirit of God is in you, and that light and understanding and excellent wisdom have been found in you. Now the wise men, the astrologers that have been brought in before me, that they should read this writing and make known to me its interpretation, but they could not. They could not give the interpretation of the matter. And I have heard of you that you can give interpretations and solve problems. But if you can read the writing and make known to me its interpretation, you shall be clothed with scarlet and have a chain of gold about your neck, and you shall be third in the ruler in the kingdom." Then Daniel answered and said before the king, "Let your gift be for yourself, and give your rewards to another. Yet I will read the writing to the king and make known to him the interpretation. O king, the Most High God gave Nebuchadnezzar, your father, a kingdom and majesty and glory and honor. And for the majesty that he gave him, all peoples, nations, and languages trembled and feared before him. Whom he would, he slaughtered, and whom he would, he kept alive, whom he would set up and whom he would put down. But when his heart was lifted up and his mind hardened in pride, he was deposed from his kingly throne, and they took his glory from him. And he was driven from the sons of men, and his heart was made like that of animals, and his dwelling was like the wild donkeys. He was given grass to eat like oxen, and his body was wet with the dew of heaven, until he knew that the Most High rules in the kingdom of men, and that he appoints over it whoever he wills. Yet you, his son, O Belshazzar, have not humbled your heart, though you knew all this, but you lifted up yourself against the Lord of heaven, and they have brought the sacred vessels of the house before you, You and your lords, your wives and your concubines have drunk wine in them, and you have praised the gods of gold and silver and bronze and iron, wood and stone, which see not, nor hear not, nor know not, and the God in whose hand is your breath, and whose are all your ways, you have not glorified. Then the hand was sent from him, and this inscription was written. This is the inscription that was written. Many, many, tekel, upharsin. This is the interpretation of the message. Many, God has numbered the kingdom and put it to an end. Tekel, you have been weighed in the balances and found wanting. Peres, your kingdom has been divided and given to the Medes and Persians. Then Belshazzar gave the command, and they clothed Daniel in a scarlet cloak and put a chain of gold about his neck and made a proclamation concerning him that he should be the third ruler in the kingdom. That same night, Belshazzar, the king of the Chaldeans, was slain. Then Darius the Mede received the kingdom, and he was about 62 years old. That's a long chapter, but hey, it contains some amazing facts and a good story. 586 years before the birth of Jesus, Nebuchadnezzar took besiege of Jerusalem. And in two particular episodes, he took away the high, the educated, the people of standing from Jerusalem. And these Hebrews went 1,200 miles along the Fertile Crescent to Babylon. Daniel was in one of these moves. He was taken into captivity, that long trek to a city that was wide and spacious, had the river Euphrates going through it, winding, meandering river, huge walls, 100 feet high, watchtowers, a tremendous palace. The palace complex, apparently, was the same area as the entire enclosed city of Jerusalem within its defensive walls. And here were these Jews, these Hebrews, taken and said, as prisoners of war, your city has been demolished. It has been wrecked. We have destroyed the temple. We have taken the plunder. It is now Babylon's. And that was part of the history of where we were. The city with its hanging gardens, its canals, its ziggurats, its pyramids to the many gods, wide, expansive, the royal palace with its gardens, an amazing situation. But these deportations were not under the lash. They were not oppressive. They were almost colonialists, these people that came into Babylon. They were allowed to keep their identity. They were allowed to worship as Jews. They could run their own businesses. Some people were appointed to high office. Daniel was promoted as the chief magician. What a label for somebody who was a Jew. Chief magician. I don't want that label. You're the chief magician. And here we have these people settling in to Babylon and making the best of it. You know, Jeremiah said, and amazing, here's a letter to prisoners of war from Jeremiah. This is what the Lord Almighty says. I carried you into exile. Why did God do that? Because the Jews had wandered from the way. They had begun to worship strange gods. They had left religion as simply rote, simply habit, dead habit. And they were warned time and time again that God Jehovah would take them into captivity, but they did not listen. The punishment of God was on them. And here is Jeremiah saying, listen, you're in exile. You deserved it. You were sinful. You were warned. You didn't take heed. But he says, build houses and settle down. Plant gardens and eat what they produce. Marry and have sons and daughters. Find wives for your sons and give your daughters in marriage, so they too may have sons and daughters. Increase in number and do not decrease. Also seek peace and prosperity of the city in which I have carried you into exile. Pray to the Lord, because if it prospers, you will prosper. Imagine writing that to prisoners of war. Make the best of it, lads. Do well. Build yourself up. Marry and give in marriage. Have successful businesses. When you're in high office in the palace, serve well. But then he says, do not let the prophets and diviners among you deceive you. Do not listen to the dreams and encourage them that they encourage you to have. They are prophesying lies in my name. You're there. I want you as colonialists to make the best of it. Prosper, but keep your identity. Don't get caught into that situation in Babylon where you compromise. Keep your religion. Keep your identity clear. Belshazzar has a feast. It was 70 years since Daniel was deported. He was in his 80s. He was an old man. He was probably retired from that position of chief magician. But here we have it. And here also, the mood in Babylon or Babylonia was that the Medes and Persians were intruding into the land. They were threatening conquest around the perimeter of Babylonia and certainly Babylon, the city itself. But Belshazzar, regardless of the threat, we are secure. We've got watchmen on the walls. The walls are 100 feet high. We've got watchtowers. The river's so deep that it just creeps under the walls. There is no way we are going to be taken. And despite the threat of conquest or the threat of the Medes and Persians, he says, we'll have a party. We'll invite 1,000 people into the banqueting hall. And we will just have a real rave up. And we are told that Belshazzar appointed the wives and the concubines, the high officials. There was music, there was laughter, there was wine flowing. He had his district governors, the army top brass, court administrators, palace officials. And he'd be sitting on a dais up 3 or 4 marble steps. And here he was, high with the wine, enjoying himself. The music is playing, the coarse laughter, his officials giving ready laughter to his coarse jokes, all his yes men around him, when suddenly, can you see that? Rembrandt's Feast of Belshazzar. Well done, Declan. Suddenly, on the wall is written by a human hand, many, many, Tekel, Upharsin. The goblet falls from his hands. He sits down. He was toasting the gods. He was toasting Marduk, Nabu, Agu, the queen, the moon god. He was in the process of saying, we will show them that our gods are superior, that the God of the Jews, the God Jehovah, was of a less standing. Our gods gave victory. And we got all the gold vessels and the gold chalices, because that's what they were drinking out of. Let's toast our gods, when suddenly the hand writes on the wall. The goblet falls from his hands. He sits down. He is shaken. He's in shock. He's fearful. He's trembling. What does it mean? Get me somebody who can. Can you get the magicians, the council of magicians, get them up here. We need to find out what they're doing. Dawn is breaking. It's been a real rave up. They've been going on for hours. And as dawn breaks, this shuffling line of guys in pajamas and dressing gowns come up to look. And they look at the writing on the wall and they can't have a clue. It's in cipher. It's in code. They don't understand it. Maybe that last word could mean Persia, but we don't know. And here is old Belshazzar, or young tearaway Belshazzar, sitting with his hands and his... For goodness sake, can you not? The guy who interprets that will be third in line. Why third in line? Because the king, Nabonidus, was away. He was second in line. He was a co-regent looking after Babylon. So the guy who can interpret it will become third in the line. We've got a scarlet robe. Look, we've got a chain of office here. No idea at all. They were just frustrated. What's going to happen? But the queen hears, suddenly there's silence in the banqueting hall, maybe a low rumble of curious voices. People, what's going on? What's going on? And the queen comes in and says, Majesty, what's going on? And he points with a trembling hand in an alcoholic haze. What's going on? Tell me what that... He says, listen, Majesty, there is somebody in the city here, now retired, now quite aged, but he was pretty good. Your great-grandfather... great-grandfather, Nebuchadnezzar, had an interpretation of the dream of the tree. You've heard of that dream, the great tree that was chopped down, and Nebuchadnezzar had to eat in the palace garden. He was chewing grass. He was eating the fruit that fell from the trees. He lived like that for 7 years until his mind was restored and God allowed him to be back in his position of royalty. Get the man, get the man. And a court official runs away. Where is the retired Daniel in this great city of Babylon? And eventually, we are told, Daniel appears. Perhaps with a stick, bald-headed, great beard. And he comes up, Majesty, Majesty. And he says, what about that? Tell me what that is. You'll get a gold chain and a cape of office. You'll be third in. He says, keep your gifts. I'm not interested in gifts, but I'm going to tell you something. Belshazzar, you have not learned the lessons of history. Did you not remember your great-grandfather had disrespect? He was profane. He didn't respect the God of the Jews. He had no time for Jehovah. But Jehovah took him, gave him a mental breakdown. He was eating grass for 7 years. He was crawling around like an animal. Did you not remember that? And this young upstart, this co-regent thinks, oh dear, do what you can. Would you interpret that? And Daniel doesn't mess around. He says, I'll tell you what it means. And without hesitating, he says, your days are numbered. Many, many, your days are numbered. Your reign, Belshazzar, has ended. You've been weighed in the balance and found wanting. Your lifestyle was sacrilegious. You abused what God had given you, and you're going to pay for it. And this night, your kingdom will fall to the armies of the Medes and the Persians. Herodotus, the Greek historian, tells us that miles upstream, the river Euphrates, there was thousands of soldiers digging the bank of the river Euphrates. And they altered the course of that river so the river level fell where it went under the walls of Babylon. This is a fact. And these guys labored away during the night. And when dawn was breaking, the water was so shallow, the troops could wade through under the walls, up onto the landing stages, onto the palace, into the palace and into the gardens. And that night, Belshazzar was slain. To be continued. No, it's not to be continued. King Darius, the Medes and the Persians, took over Babylonia. And it was a new reign. Now, it's interesting. God can use anyone. You know, the Bible says in Psalm 24, who may stand in the holy place? Who has clean hands and a pure heart? Who does not lift his soul to an idol or swear by what is false? He will receive a blessing from the Lord. When you have a relationship with God, if you have a relationship with Jesus Christ, if you stay close to him, you can enter his presence. And he will bless you. And he will resource you. And he will forgive you. And he will give you direction. But that doesn't mean that those... Nebuchadnezzar was a pagan god. I remember when Kenny was coming up to speak 2 weeks ago, I said, do you think Nebuchadnezzar would be in heaven? And the comment was, yes. He ultimately acknowledged that Jehovah was God. Now, the Persian kings, Cyrus, in Isaiah chapter 44, verse 28, he was a pagan king, and yet God refers to him as my shepherd. Artaxerxes in Nehemiah favored Nehemiah and says, yes, you can go and rebuild Jerusalem, the walls in Jerusalem. Cyrus, Nebuchadnezzar, Pharaoh, God hardened Pharaoh's heart and brought about the plagues of Egypt, which was a forecast before the release of the Jews towards the Red Sea and into the Canaan, the promised land. God can use anyone. He can use the polluted. He can use those who have gone miles away. He gives them a chance to come to terms with him, but he will use anyone. He used these Persian kings who were sympathetic to the Jews and allowed Ezra to go back and build the temple and allowed Nehemiah to go back and build the walls. The Bible Belt in America are saying, oh, Trump is God's man. I don't know. Some of his sayings and his lifestyle make me wonder, but that's in God's hands. But God will still use him. How about Putin? How about Kim Jong-un, North Korea? Don't think for a minute that God can't steer their ways because he controls world affairs. God can use anyone, but he wants to use you and I in our relationship with him. And there's the difference. When we ask for forgiveness, we may say, Lord, I am not worthy, but please forgive me for my sin. Come in close. Make a difference. Come into my life. Help me to learn from you, to live my life in a way that would please you and can be shared with other people so that they know I am different. Who may stand in his holy place? He who has clean hands and pure heart. Do we all have that? No. We have to ask for forgiveness every day, but he loves us just the same. He forgives us and he equips us and he wants us to draw close to him. So that was the first lesson. God can use anyone. He used Pharaoh. He used Nebuchadnezzar. He used Darius. He used Cyrus. He used Artaxerxes. He can use anyone. He can use Trump, whether he likes it or not. I don't know, but he will use anyone because he is in charge of world affairs. God can use the obstacles that you find in your life as stepping stones. In Isaiah 43, it says, when you pass through the waters, I'll be with you. And when you pass through the rivers, they will not sweep you away. When you walk through the fire, you will not be burned. The flames will not set you ablaze. For I am the Lord, your God. Whatever's in your life and you think that's a massive problem, listen, God can handle it. God can turn the obstacles and the difficulties into stepping stones, into a clear way for you, whatever the situation you're in. We have a mighty God who can move in your life through all the problems you have and through all the difficulties that you imagine. In all things, Romans 8, verse 28, in all things, God works for the good of those who love him. Daniel was bold. Daniel had a label, first of all. Daniel had a label. The label was chief magician. Now, can you imagine in the days of Nebuchadnezzar, that was 35 years before all this happened, by the way. 35 years have passed since Nebuchadnezzar had died. But here is young Nebuchadnezzar and young Daniel. And on the door of his office is Belteshazzar, which was the Babylonian name for Daniel, in brackets, Daniel the Hebrew, underneath that in bold letters, chief magician. And the rabbi comes up on a Thursday night, group care night, care group night, and he says, Daniel, goodness me, this guy's been backsliding. Chief magician, but you're a Jew. What would Daniel do about it? What kind of label have you got? Have you ever sat in a place, a workshop or a school or wherever, and some loudmouth atheist had said, oh, you're one of these judgmental, intolerant, homophobic, narrow-minded, Bible-thumping born-agains, aren't you? And what do you say? Oh, no, I'm not. What did Daniel do with that label? He just kept on his lifestyle. Chapter 7, as he does before, three times a day, he opened the window and he prayed to God. You don't have to deny a label that's been stuck on you. You just live the life. Some of us try very hard. Oh, no, you've got it all wrong. No, no. Leave it. God will vindicate you. Live the life. Don't let the label stick. Just live the life. And God will ultimately vindicate you. Don't waste your energies. Live the life. Show a spirit of love. Yes, and forgiveness. And pray for those that would persecute you. But that was an amazing label that Daniel got. Chief magician. I can imagine him squirming when Nebuchadnezzar thought he was doing him a favor. I don't want to be a chief magician. I'm a Jew. I love Jehovah. But he had to live with it. The next thing is, of course, Daniel was bold. Here he is before Belshazzar, who was drunk. He had the power of life and death over the guy. And here he stands, and he doesn't say, "Oh, now, Majesty, I'm sorry, but, you know, having looked at the writing, you're going to have a rough weekend." And you know, you got a wee bit carried away with the party. He didn't say that. He said, "Belshazzar, you have let God down. You haven't learned the lessons of history." It's like the 60-a-day smoker, who every time he puts his hand for a cigarette, puts it out, and the first thing he sees is, "Government health warning." "Ah, nonsense." And away he goes again. And that was like Belshazzar. He knew the history of his great-grandfather, and yet he did not take note of what was happening. And here he was profaning the word of God, sacrilegious, looking at the gold chalices, the goblets, the plates, and toasting his gods, pagan gods. He was bold. He said, "The outcome is in God's hands. The outcome is in God's hands. Learn the lessons." He spoke right in. Sometimes we've got to do that. Sometimes you've got to be diplomatic and careful, yes. But sometimes it's right that you speak right in and say, "You're wrong. I believe in God, and I believe there's a way, and I believe you've got to answer for the way you're behaving." And sometimes we've got to face, not be frightened of confrontation, because Daniel certainly wasn't. He had his life in his hands, but he said, "Hey, it's in God's hands, the outcome." And of course, that's the last point. The outcome is in God's hands. He will fulfill his purpose in your life. If you're living with him, if you're serving him, if you're keeping close to him, if you're praying, if you're admitting your faults and asking for forgiveness, if you're right with God, he promises to forgive you, to guide you, to comfort you, to strengthen you, to help you in the storm, to walk with you, and to bring you through. He promises. For some of us, we might say, "But it's an awful long process." Yes, for some people it is. For some people, the bringing through or coming through is when they step over the line into glory. Because he promises for us saints, who in ourselves are unworthy, but through the blood of Jesus, he has forgiven us. He has given us salvation. He loves us so much. And he says, "Well done, good and faithful servant. I welcome you, and I want you to know that you will be here in heaven, a place without anxiety, without pain, without tears, without illness, and we will reign with him forever." Isn't that fantastic? It's wonderful. Hey, it almost deserves a cheer. We are all too polite. Hey, praise God. It's wonderful. "Now unto him who keeps you from falling, who will present you before his glorious presence without fault and with great joy." Hey, I'm unworthy, but he's done it all. Believe it. Believe it, folks. Learn the lessons of history. Be bold and be strong. Learn that he is in control, regardless of the situation. Whether it's Kim Jong-un of North Korea or it's Donald Trump, it's almost irrelevant, because ultimately he has the last say. Amen?
Amen.
Bless you. Next.